My name is Brian Kinsey, and I'm the pastor of First Pentecostal Church in Pensacola. I'm delighted that you're listening to this message, and I hope it blesses your life. If you'd like to submit a prayer request, or if you're interested in a personal Bible study, you can call us at 850-477-1100, or send us an email at firstpent@firstpent.org. We hope you enjoy this message.
I've been feeling a burden on my heart for quite some time to give explanation to this great church of why we teach the things we teach about holiness. I know we've got a lot of new people coming, people that perhaps don't understand why they see our ladies dressed the way they are. And I believe that I owe you an explanation from the Word of God of why we teach and we live that. And I've asked my wife during this presentation tonight to come and speak to you about a particular matter. She spoke to our young people on Wednesday night and was very powerful. She has a beautiful way of explaining things, and I believe it will be so helpful for our ladies to understand. You notice that on this platform, our ladies, the way they are dressed, the way they look, that's not by accident. That is by many years of teaching and training and, of course, expectation. We expect them to dress a certain way, not just here at church when they're on the platform. We expect them to conduct themselves in the same manner every day of their life. And that is a prerequisite for them to be on this platform, and many people that are out in the congregation who are involved in ministry, the same standard applies to them. And we have ladies here that are not specifically appointed to any ministry or any particular work that they do, but they attend church and they want to live for God. And they live the standards that we teach here. So I want to offer you an explanation. I'm not here to condemn you. I love you, and I don't want the devil to have opportunity to tell you things that aren't true, because the world will try to influence you that we're a cult or that you're under bondage or whatever it is that they're using, and they're always using labels and intimidation and bullying tactics, and I don't use those tactics in the pulpit. I'd like to tell people what the Bible says. I like to speak the Word of God into your heart. And then let the Lord talk to you. So I'm going to read to you, first of all, 1 John 3:2-3. 1 John 3:2-3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure, referring to Jesus Christ. How many of you have the hope of the second coming of Jesus in your heart? That's why we keep ourselves unspotted from the world, is I want to make the rapture and I want you to go with me. Revelation 19:7-8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now, the only way you can be right before God is for Jesus Christ to die on the cross and wash away your sins and fill you with his glorious Spirit. There's no other way for you to be right with God except through Jesus Christ. Nothing you do can make you right with God but that. But because we are in right standing with God, and his Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, it corrects us, it directs us, it shapes us and molds us and keeps us safe. And I believe that as we progress in this lesson tonight, that you will understand why we teach it and then you can allow God to speak to your heart. My text is simply this: why I believe in holiness. Why I believe in holiness. Amen? God bless you. You may be seated. In this Bible study tonight, I'm going to share with you why my wife, Lynette, and I believe in holiness. Now, the reasons most important to us are: I want to please Jesus more than I want to be approved by the world. The world culture and the religious culture is of no importance to us. I want to please Jesus. How does Jesus want me to live? And I want to see Jesus one day. Now, I know we're all going to see him at the great white throne judgment, but I really don't want to meet him in judgment without the covering of his blood and without doing everything he has asked of me to do. There's only one Bible verse that makes me love holiness, and that's Hebrews 12 and 14. It just makes me love holiness. Why? Because it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You can't and will not see the Lord without that holiness in your life. This one verse makes holiness essential. It's not optional if you want to see the Lord. So we need to determine and define what is this holiness that he's talking about. Because nobody's preaching it today. You're not going to get it at school. The government's not talking about it. The religionists who want to talk about prosperity, they're not talking about it. But yet this church still believes it. Now, I know many of you live this, but I just want to know how many of you still believe it, because it's the Word of God. Say, well, I don't believe it's in the Word of God. Let me ask you this. Are you even reading your Bible? Do you read your Bible? And probably not on any consistent basis to determine that God is a holy God. Well, what is holiness? First of all, holiness is an expression of my love for God. It's a matter of my heart. It's a matter of the condition of my heart. It's a measurement of the depth of my commitment to God. It's a desire to be godly and to imitate his nature and character. And that's the most difficult aspect of holiness, because it's easy to live a rule and still have a mean spirit. But yet holiness is that God demands that you give up your meanness as well as the things of this world. Holiness is both inward and outward. Holiness is you have to respond to God's voice. How you respond, how quickly, how concisely, how completely. One can become a Christian instantaneously. Obey Acts 2:38, and God can make you a saint instantaneously. But it takes a lifetime to achieve spiritual maturity, does it not? A genuine follower of Christ is always pursuing holiness without ever fully arriving, but really knowing God, living a righteous life, and developing a faith in him is a gradual process, a lifelong journey. There are no shortcuts. Boy, that's so important. I want to put that thought in your mind. I want you to understand, there are no shortcuts to spiritual maturity. It takes time to develop holiness. But I'm going to tell you, you cannot love God without also loving holiness. You say, why do you say that? 1 Peter 1 and 16 says, be ye holy, for I am holy. He is holy. All his attributes are holy. Anything that belongs to God must strive to be holy. We love the power of God. We love miracles and blessings. And I think all of that is proper. But he didn't say, I am power. He said, I am holy. And the word holy, of course, comes from that same root word as the word holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, meaning complete. I cannot be holy if his mind, heart, and soul and strength are not completely given to me, and my heart and strength is not given wholly to God. Matthew 22, 37 and 38, Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. I ask you this question, do you love God with all your heart? Do you love God with all your soul? Do you love God with all your mind? Do you love God with everything that is within you? How many of you love God that you are willing to die for him? That's a heavy statement. Think about that for a moment. I don't know that that'll ever happen in America, but the way this hostility of our world is, it would not surprise me one bit. You say, oh, but that won't happen in this day and age. Well, I promise you, just a few years ago, the Third Reich began killing people all over the place, and they were not stopped until America and Britain and the Allied forces stopped them from doing it. And they would have continued to do it if they were still in power today. Your body, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6 and 9, is the temple of the Holy Ghost. That means that your body is the holy of holies. It's not just simply the temple referring to all of the tabernacle. It refers to the holy of holies. So the Holy Ghost that you have in you is the Ark of the Covenant. It is the very Shekinah presence of God. The highest form of worship is that I can give to God is to live for him. Holiness is my desire to do the will of God. How many of you want to do the will of God with all your heart? Not my will, but thine be done. That's the beginning of all holiness. Say, well, how can I be holy? Well, you need to start by praying, not what I want, God. Not what makes me look good in the eyes of the world, God. But what do you want out of my life? And how can I serve you with everything that is within me? That is such a vital aspect of who we are as Christians. The essence of true holiness is conformity to the nature and will of God. Samuel Lucas made that statement, and I believe that statement. Saying yes to God means determining to say no to the things that offend him. So there are some things we need to learn to say no to. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Yes, you can do anything you're big enough to do. But I promise you, you will displease God if you come at it from that angle. I'm not trying to kill your happiness or your joy, but I want you to know that living holy ought to be the most joyful experience. Now, let me ask you this question. Are you glad that you can't do some things? Well, let me just give you an example. It doesn't make any difference if they've legalized marijuana. You don't need to be smoking weed. And then you're up here praising God all spaced out. You can't help people spaced out, and you can't minister to people spaced out. Amen. And that means abusing prescription drugs as well. And you're all glassy-eyed all the time. You can't help anybody. And please don't instruct anybody when you're high as a kite. Because you can't even drive your own self home safely, much less tell anyone else how to get home. This is important. I'm instructing you because these are times that we need to consider. And I know that we're living in a new day, and we're living in a day when things are blurred. And so we need a strong voice in the pulpit. We need a line drawn in the sand. Holiness is my desire to please God first, foremost, and forever. Because if it pleases God, it doesn't matter who it displeases. And if it displeases God, it doesn't matter who it pleases. But saying yes to God means saying no to the things that offend His holiness. And yes, it means living standards of separation. Where there is a separation between Goshen and Egypt, there is a separation between God's people and the world, where they can look at you and tell there is something different about you. I don't blend in with the world because I am different from the world. And we are different from the world, and we are thankful for that. Not to be ugly, but to be separated unto God. You say there's no Bible for that. Yes, there is. 2 Corinthians 6:17-18. There are scriptures for that. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye just like them. And act just like them, and talk just like them, saith the Lord. Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Here's the problem. Nothing's unclean anymore. That's the problem. So who's going to define the unclean thing? When you say you have the Holy Ghost and are walking with God and you don't know the difference between the unclean and the clean, something is desperately wrong, and I question whether or not you even have the Holy Ghost. Because there ought to be something speaking to you and convicting you over the clean and the unclean. He said, and then if you touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I want to be in the family of God. You have to separate yourself from the fellowship of this world, or be assured the world will separate you from your fellowship with God. So what are standards? Let's talk about that for a moment. Isaiah 49:22. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people. And then Isaiah 62:10, go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people, cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. Now, when the world and the media mocks Christians and Christianity because they say there's no difference between you and the world. And that's not just an isolated incident of one reporter making that statement. It is the whole media bunch saying to the Christian world that you don't act any different. You're not separate from the world. You're just like us. And so what is the difference? Very important thing for us to consider. Well, what is the difference? I think that we need to consider the standard referenced in these verses is a sign, a flag, or an insignia. The standard of the sign, flag, or insignia was a symbol of one's declaration to the country or king to which he or she belongs. In the New Testament, standards are an outward sign of our inward commitment to God. Again, a sign or insignia, a declaration to the world. And I want to let the world know, I belong to Jesus Christ. He is our King. And I want the world to know that. Holiness on the inside brings about a change on the outside. There's no such thing as saying, well, I'm holy on the inside, but you're not holy on the outside. If the standards we choose to live by mirror the depth of our commitment to our holiness, then it is an understanding that I belong to Jesus Christ. A lack of standards in our life indicates a lack of holiness. When there's holiness in the heart, it is manifest in the way you talk. You don't cuss everybody out. Please tell me you don't do that. I'm not saying you don't want to cuss them out, but I'm saying, please tell me that your speech is different, that you don't tell ugly jokes, that you don't put other people down. Holiness is not to put somebody down. Now, Pentecost, I've been around all of my life. I've been Pentecostal. I've been preaching since I was 11 years old, and I have watched people use holiness as a weapon against other people and preach stuff they don't even live themselves just to hurt somebody else, and I am totally against that. Now, if you live it and you preach it and you live it, then that is up to you. But if somebody else doesn't live it, that doesn't give me a right to put them down. I don't talk them down and I don't talk ugly. They stand and fall before their master, not before me. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Me and my household and my young people, my teenage daughters and son, whenever they were growing up and they were in other churches, not this particular church, but in other churches, where they would say and they would come back to us and say, well, these young people aren't living it and these young people aren't living it. Say, well, we're not here to put them down or to judge them, but this house. I don't care what everybody else is doing. I don't care what other kids are doing. You say, well, everybody's doing it. Well, first of all, everybody's not doing it. Just the one friend you've got's the only one you know that's actually doing it. That's not everybody. That's just all your friends, which is one. Everybody's not doing it. All churches are not backslid. All saints of God are not hypocrites. We all struggle and we all do things wrong, but you have no right to speak against them and judge them. But you have every obligation to live for God according to His word. Your speech, your attitude. How many of you get an attitude every once in a while? How many of you have one now about what I'm teaching? You got to watch your attitude, your actions, your reactions to things. Your dress, how you dress, communicates to people, your habits, etc. Are standards really biblical? Absolutely. Anyone who tells you that there are no absolute lines of separation in the Bible, they've just never read it. Come on, give me a break. My wife and I believe very clearly that there are divine standards in the Bible that we should apply to our lives. First of all, we don't drink alcoholic beverages. I am a teetotaler, have been all my life, except for once on the plane that I did not know about, y'all. We won't go into that. And I don't know that for sure, just maybe. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine. Leviticus 10:9, do not drink wine nor strong drink. We don't socialize. You know, a beer is not, it's alcoholic beverage. You don't need to be drinking beer. This church is not a beer buds for Jesus church. We don't need people drunk. We need people drunk on the Holy Ghost, and we need to know the difference. One is you can drive home and be safe. Now let's get into this a little bit more, because even preachers that don't teach these standards anymore. Now you have to understand, the standards that I'm going to be sharing with you are standards that this church has preached for 80-something years. And every other church, even every other denomination, has taught these standards at one time or another, but they allowed culture to dictate to them what their standard's going to be. And that's a very bad thing to do. Because when that happens, there's going to be problems with concepts and perception and understanding. And so therefore, we cannot allow the culture to dictate to us what we're going to do. We've got to let the Word of God do that. My wife doesn't wear men's clothing, and I don't wear women's clothing. Now that sounds like it would be all right to allow that. But if I allow the women to get up here in pantsuits, then I've got to let the transgender get up here in a dress. I don't have a choice. Because the government's, sooner or later, the government's going to come into the churches and make them conform to their double, they're going to kill their double standard. This church does not have that double standard. That is not meant to condemn anybody. Deuteronomy 22 and 5, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for that all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. We still believe in the clear, distinct lines between male and female. We want to keep it that way. We teach the divine order of things. God is the head, the man is the head of the house and his wife, and then the wife is under the man. That is the divine order that is taught in 1 Corinthians 11. It's important that we keep that divine order in this church. And I don't mean to contradict anybody or to hurt anybody. And we got a lot of people that are confused about gender. And it's not that I dislike them, but it's I'm going to submit to the divine order, and that's what I'm going to preach in this church. And you need to receive that and understand that it's divine order. 1 Corinthians 11 teaches it specifically that it is divine order. That's the reason why we ask women not to cut their hair and we ask men to cut their hair. Because the Bible says, my wife wears her hair long and uncut, and I keep mine cut short because of 1 Corinthians 11, 14 through 15. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. I mean, just think about it. Why in the world, when Jesus would want all of these women that attend these denominational churches that show all of this cleavage, and it's what you call lo and behold. What? Why in the world would people want to do that and Jesus be pleased with that? He's not pleased with it, church. Because that's the way women seduce men. Because men are turned on by sight. And you say, well, nobody needs to be looking at it. Well, you don't need to be showing it. That's just that simple. It's not hard. It's not rocket science, but I know the world wants to teach you to dress like that because they feel like it's good for the economy, that there are no morals, then that way they can sell anything they want to sell, and that's good for business, and it's good for the economy, but it's not good for the soul. And ladies, when you act sensuously or you dress sensuously to attract the opposite sex, ladies, if you are married, then the only man you need to attract is your husband. And young ladies, if you are not married, the only person you need to attract to your life is Jesus, and he will find you the right man for you in your life. I hope I'm teaching good tonight. I don't mean to hurt anybody. I love every one of you. I want you to think about these things. I just want you to pray about them because it's important. I don't know the answer to all the questions that this world is presenting us and the problems that they're presenting us. And when they marred the lines of marriage and the same-sex marriage and all of those questions that that brings up and the confusion that brings up into our society, and it causes the churches a lot of problems because we have to make decisions and that we have to decide what we're going to do and how we're going to stand. We've even had to alter things in our bylaws and different things in order to be able to stand properly and to stand legally against those things, because there's a legal matter now. The Supreme Court has ruled and we've got legal issues, but that's not my real issue. We can deal with that. My real issue is the spiritual health of these babies that are sitting before me. That need direction, and they need strong men and women. They don't just need a voice in this pulpit. They need your voice, not a condemning voice, but a loving, compassionate voice that gives them direction. Now, some people say that all these biblical standards are outdated, but let me ask you this. Is loving God outdated? Is your commitment and dedication to God outdated? Romans 6:22, and now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end is everlasting life. That's the word of God. And in Isaiah 35:8, and the highway shall be there in a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness, and the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, the fools shall not err therein. I want to live my life in such a way that nobody can stumble over anything. That they come and find Jesus and that they serve the Lord. And I want you to serve the Lord. And this is the reason why we teach this. Now, I'm asking my wife to come and talk to you, the beautiful lady that I've been married to for 430 years.
I love you.
Let me get you fixed up here.
Thank you, baby.
I'll take care of you.
Isn't he fine? I believe in holiness. And I practiced and practice now modesty, because I have seen the security it brings to God's people and the security it brings to my marriage. We're not asking that you live a holy life because we want you to suffer or we want you to stick out like a sore thumb, but we're asking you to live a holy life because we know that doing things God's way is the path, not only to heaven, but to a more fulfilled and peaceful life on earth. The spirit of the world, like Pastor talked about today, the prince that rules the air, does not have our best interests at heart. The enemy of our soul wants to pull us down, to make us nothing. It wants to bring us down to the lowest common denominator. And we have to fight the inclination to do evil every single day. But there are safeguards that will strengthen us. It's not good enough just to say no to evil. It has to be replaced with a desire to do good. And even the desire to do good is not enough. We have to consciously choose to serve the Lord. And then we have to choose to build safeguards into our lives to be what God wants us to be. We've all seen the stories of people who are prosperous and famous, who weren't even necessarily evil. They were not serial killers, but they lived destructively and die early deaths because of their choices, because of that drawing down that evil spirit of the world. And people who live with no boundaries eventually fall off the cliff in some way. And that is why I am thankful for a pastor who sets boundaries. I'm thankful for parents who set boundaries, because in boundaries, there is safety. So young people, don't be mad at your parents when they set boundaries. They do it because they love you. And when we talk about modesty, we automatically think of women, but the Jewish laws of modesty emphasize modesty and honor in men as well. They require that men conduct themselves with honor, with discretion in appearance and speech. So there are twin rails that provide boundaries that will keep us in every situation in life. They are modesty and honor. And staying in those rails will bring respect from your teachers, your friends, your employers. We should all be examples in our workplace and at school because of our work ethic, our honesty, our modesty in dress and speech. And whenever you talk about modesty and the outward appearance, people are quick to say, well, God looks at my heart. But that is true, but man can only see what's on the outside. And assumptions are made about you every day because of your appearance and how you're dressed. It would be foolish to think otherwise. Now, obviously, as Pastor has said, someone can be dressed inappropriately and still have a heart that is hungry for God. And that's why we don't ever shun anybody who comes here, no matter how they're dressed. As long as they are dressed in some way, we don't shun them. But we must have an understanding that how we dress speaks to those around us. The old adage, dress for success, is true. And I found it very interesting when Brother Jackson was here for our summer revival. He talked about when he decided he was no longer going to be a basketball player, he was going to be a minister. He stopped dressing like a basketball player. And he started getting up every day and putting on a suit and tie. And he still does to this day because he knew that what he wears speaks. It even speaks to the spirits in the air. And that's why I think we should still dress up for church. We're telling that spirit we value our experience here in church. I respect myself and my calling enough to dress as though I'm already where I want to be in God. And we all understand that an official uniform denotes authority. When Brother Quinn walks in his trooper uniform or Brother Tavis in his deputy uniform, everybody knows that something is conveyed by that uniform, by what they're wearing. If they walk in plain clothes, they're just one of the guys, no longer identified as a state trooper or a deputy. No identifying clothing, no authority. They can stand in plain clothes by the side of the road and try to flag people down for speeding, and nobody's going to stop. If they put on that uniform, they command authority. And how we choose to dress and conduct ourselves either weakens us or gives us authority. And you may say, why do I need authority? I'm not the pastor. I'm just the person on the pew. Well, you need it to live a victorious life in this evil world. You need it to be able to withstand the traps that the enemy is going to place before you. And we've observed over and over again that those who stand for the Lord are respected and admired and viewed differently than those who choose to ride the fence and just fit in at work or at school. They're respected. Our beautiful, modest women and our honorable men are usually high achievers because modesty and honor, those twin rails, those boundaries, bring power. They bring a good reputation. So what does that look like? What does honor look like, young men? That means that you don't diss our beautiful apostolic girls at school and go chasing after the seductive girls. Now, of course, you should be kind and polite to everybody. Of course, you need to try to win souls, but do it prayerfully because there's a fine line, and this goes for everyone, young people and adults. You can convince yourself you're just trying to win that person at work who's confiding in you when you're really being called by a seductive spirit. But if you will stay in those twin rails of modesty and honor, you will be protected. At school, at work, on the ball field, wherever you are, stay in the rails. And men, if your wife has made a commitment to a modest holiness lifestyle, you should honor her for it. You dishonor her and you dishonor yourself if you openly admire a sensual woman. If you comment to her or to others around you about what you're seeing, can I say it? You are way out of line. You might say, well, I'm a man and all men do it, but you would be wrong. Because an honorable man may not be able to avoid seeing a modestly dressed woman, but he can certainly refuse to allow himself to gaze. And he can certainly refuse to take pleasure in what he is seeing and laugh and joke about it. The psalmist said, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. And that means I will not delight in it. If I have wickedness brought before me by others, I will turn away from it. I will not gaze upon it with pleasure. And that goes for pornography or anything that debases women and makes them an object of lust. It is not pleasing to the Lord, and it will sap you of your strength. Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor will uphold the humble in spirit. Honorable behavior makes powerful men. And when we all dress, act, and live honorably, whether we're male or female, we will never be seduced by somebody into a sinful lifestyle. It keeps us and our relationships safe. God asked the children of Israel to be different. And the men were instructed to wear a prayer shawl. My handsome helper here is going to get that on. Remember that this part goes over your shoulders. Here, I'll help you. Thank you so much. The Orthodox Jews still wear this today. It's called a tallit, which is translated the little tent. Tal meaning tent and lit meaning little. And when Jesus talked about going into the closet to pray, he was talking about how the men would cover their head with a tallit. They didn't have to go to a closet of prayer. It was wherever they were because they wore it every day. Now, men, we're not asking you to wear a tallit, and aren't you glad? But we are asking you to wear a garment of honor and respect. And when you do that, when you pray as Paul commanded the men to pray without wrath, that means you're not mad and resentful or doubting. You're trusting God always. You'll be safe in the tent. The law only made the men cover themselves with a prayer shawl. Can you guess why? Because the women have a built-in prayer shawl. Our covering is our long hair. Like wearing a prayer shawl, we are saying to the world that we have a special relationship with God, and we don't mind showing it. It's very interesting that the Jewish word for modesty, zniut, also means being in the tent, private, covered. So ladies, our modest dress is our tallit. Our modest dress is our safe place. Zniut demands that you don't dress a certain way to project a sexy image. In fact, the rabbis say that zniut is the core of a woman's authority. When you are uncovered and immodest, you're giving up power. If you look at the powerful women of today, I'm not talking about movie stars, they're just famous. They're not powerful. Now, powerful women, Hillary Clinton, you may not like her or agree with her, and she doesn't, of course, observe the dress that we do, but she's a powerful woman. Condoleezza Rice, Princess Kate, Queen Elizabeth. Have you noticed they're always covered? Have you noticed that Meghan Markle, who used to be a movie star and is now Prince Harry's wife, is now covered? These women don't go out flaunting their bodies in public. You will never find them dressed inappropriately because they understand it takes away their credibility and it takes away their authority. And an immodestly dressed woman loses that intrinsic quality, that power, that inner core of authority when she is dressed in a seductive way, because then only her body is speaking and her power becomes the power of seduction rather than godly, wholesome power. And seductive power is very real and very deadly. Women throughout history have gotten guys to do just about anything they wanted with seductive power, but that path leads to tremendous heartache. And we are better than that. Ladies, we are valuable. We are more valuable than that. What Satan doesn't want you to know is that if you protect and celebrate your femininity, you will be more powerful and more effective in the kingdom of God. Modesty is the tent. Our hair represents that tent, our covering, our authority. And that's what the Apostle Paul was referencing when he spoke about our hair and talked about the angels. It represents power with God. Now, it's not a magic wand, but it's a strong fence that will keep us and protect us. Psalm 91:1 said, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." That secret place is a hiding place from the storms of life. And the prayer shawl was called wings 76 times in Scripture. And when the priest put out his arms, it looked like wings. And men, when you lead your home with honor, you are stretching wings of safety over your family. It's a hiding place. Ladies, when you live with an honorable man and you respect his authority, you are sheltered. It won't keep us from every heartache in life, but I would much rather endure the storm in shelter than out in the open with no safeguards at all. And my prayer is that you will always remember those wings and stay in the tent with God.
Wasn't that awesome? You can stand. The reason I want you to pay attention to modesty, pay attention to these standards that we've talked about tonight. We haven't talked about every single standard of this church, but we've talked about things that are very important to today, right now, is because we are in spiritual warfare. And we cannot win that battle with our flesh. The devil's not intimidated by you. He cannot be bullied by you. There's no fleshly weapon that can defeat him. He can only take that fleshly weapon and use it against you. But if you stay in the tent and you develop that core of authority, when you stand against the enemy, he will respect it, and he has to flee when you resist the devil in the tent. He has no authority over you and no ability to defeat you. And you can be victorious when you stand for your children, for your children's children,
and you trust that God's going to be with you. See, here, this is what I believe. I believe that we are already destined to victory. We are a victorious people. And the victory's already been won through Jesus Christ. So I want to conduct myself every day in such a way as to give honor to that victory that Jesus has won on my behalf. So he is at liberty to manifest it in me every time that he desires to do so, because I'm living under the tent. It's so important, so valuable to every one of us. Now, here's what I want to ask you to do tonight. I feel that this is such a solemn moment where everyone in this place can come and stand before the Lord tonight and say, I recommit my life to God and to a life of holiness. And even if you don't understand everything that's been presented tonight and been taught tonight, I recognize that. But if you don't understand it, you come anyway saying, God, I present myself to you that you would help me understand what is being said tonight so that I can desire to live this way according to your will. I just want to do your will, Lord. And so I want you to come. And I want you to stand before the Lord. And I want you to ask that God would show you the way. God, I want to be used by you. I want to be a part of your kingdom. I want to be focused on what's important and valuable. I know that there's a lot to think about. There's a lot of things that we've talked about that you need to think about. I recognize all of that. And I presented it to you with such a desire to impact your heart. And when you present yourself to the Lord, you're presenting yourself to the Lord. I want to live for you internally, externally. I want my heart right. I want my attitude right. I want my actions right. I want my speech right. I want to live honorably. I want to be an honorable man of God. And so I want you to come and stand in the front, and we're going to commit ourselves to the Lord, and we're going to pray together. This is so beautiful. I'm so thrilled at your desire to live for God. I'm so thrilled that you hunger to serve the Lord, that you want to understand his word, that you want to follow his path, and you want to walk before him, and that we as families together are making this decision. It's not just, oh, one person in your family does this and the rest do whatever they want. It's our families together. We're coming to present ourselves to you, God. I want to win victory. I want to defeat the enemy. Because if you think that just because you came to church that the devil's going to stop messing with your kids, just because you've lived for God all of your life that the devil's going to leave your kids alone, that's not true. He will dog them and he will hound them until he can capture them if he can. But we will stand with authority against the enemy, and we will speak against him under the tent in the modesty, in the honor of what you have called us to do. I commit myself to you, Lord. I commit myself to you. And even if you don't understand it all, you can say, God, please help me to understand what's been presented tonight. I felt so strongly that you needed an explanation of why we do the things that we're doing and why we preach the things that we preach. It is not just simply to bind people or to mess up their happiness and their joy, but it's for you to walk before the Lord in power and authority so that you can be what God wants you to be. So that you can trust in him and love him and believe in him. And we're going to believe it and we're going to live it in Jesus' name. Now I want you to lift your hands and I want you to just commit yourself right now to the Lord. I want you to pray in the Holy Ghost. I want you to begin to cry out to the Lord. We're praying for souls. We're praying for souls. We're praying for
for people to get a revelation of truth and to get a desire for holiness. A desire to understand it scripturally, not just simply to comply or conform to a set of rules that they don't understand or don't believe in. I want God to show it to you in the Word so that you can live this every day in pleasing to the Lord. And men, that we could honor God and honor our wives and bless them. Hallelujah, in the name of Jesus. Now I want you to just begin to worship Him. I want you to begin to worship. The Bible says to worship Him in the beauty of holiness. There's power in worshiping Jesus in the beauty of holiness. The moment you make the commitment, the moment in your heart you make the commitment, God receives it. You don't have to build anything up. You don't have to live a certain amount of time before God accepts you as a holy child of the King. The moment you commit, God, I'm going to please you. It is done. He'll walk with you every step of the way. He'll walk with you every step of the way. Right now, in the name of Jesus, I want you to believe in Him. I want you to trust in Him. Church, this is a powerful moment of destiny for our congregation, because we desire revival to be a holy revival, a holiness lifestyle where we commit to do it every day and live for God and serve the Lord and love Jesus. What a powerful word we've heard tonight. I want to live this. I want you to commit to it. I want it to become a part of who you are. Become a part of your testimony. Become a part of God calling you out of the world and into this marvelous life to be a testimony of the power of transformation. Give myself to you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. I give myself to you. I thank you for your word, Jesus. I give myself to you, Jesus.
I give myself away so you can use me.
I want you to find someone. I want you ladies, if you would, look around. I want you to find another lady to pray with. And men, I want you to find another man as we commit together in agreement. Because as ladies, a lot of times it seems that the burden of holiness falls more on your shoulders in a lot of ways. And I want you to know how much I honor you. I honor you. And I know there's a lot of particulars. I honor the ladies of the United Pentecostal Church and the First Pentecostal Church and all the godly women. I honor you for living this life and for believing the word of God enough to submit to that and to do it. I honor it. And I honor you for doing it. To me, I believe that an apostolic holiness lady is the most beautiful lady in the world. And I believe, husbands, that the most beautiful woman in the world ought to be our wife and no one else. That's what it should be, and we should pray till God does that work in us. That's why we believe in holiness. That's why we preach it. That's why we live it. It's important. I want you to lift up your voice. I want you to pray that God would protect our men and our ladies from the spirit of this world that will destroy you and tear you down. Whoa. kaya rabaya satabadriana. Oh, kaya rabashatama. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Keep praying for one another. Keep praying for one another. We're not done yet. The Holy Ghost is still working in people's heart. There is a powerful commitment going on here tonight. And that commitment is real. I can sense it in the spirit. That your desire for this, your hunger for this is so real. And I know you want to please the Lord. And I know you want to serve the Lord. And I know you want to do this right. And I honor that so much. Thank you, Jesus. God's going to do this work in you. He's going to liberate you from the carnality and the flesh that wants to capture you and hold you in captivity and release you so that you can become everything that God wants you to be. God is talking to people. He's touching hearts. He's convicting spirits and the hearts of men and women. I want you to be thoroughly convinced that Jesus loves you. He loves every one of you, regardless of where you're at in your commitment. Where you're at in your understanding, He loves you right where you're at. Hotabaha satabo koriana. Kotabahariana. This young man really is in desperate need of a touch from God right now, and I want the Holy Ghost to minister to him. And I want us to pray for him right now. If you would, come gather around him. Those of you that are standing around, if you would just lay hands over here and pray for him right now. And let's just believe that the breakthrough will come for him, whatever he needs from God. God's drawing people, sincerely drawing people, powerfully. In the Holy Ghost. Kadabaya Rabba. I believe he's speaking in tongues that the Spirit of God gives him in the utterance. Amen. That's powerful. This is confirmation, church. That this kind of preaching does not hurt revival and does not stop people from receiving the true gift of the Holy Ghost. This is the kind of preaching that stirs up true revival based on truth. Those two rails of honor and modesty are so important for us. Now, I want everybody here, you have an assignment. You have an assignment this week. It's very important that you in your conversation throughout this week affirm and confirm what has been preached in this pulpit tonight. And if you can't affirm and confirm it, then don't say anything. Just keep your mouth shut. Don't say nothing. Well, somebody's happy over here. Praise God. But everywhere you go, you need to affirm this message. Say, we heard from the Lord. You don't have to make a big deal about it, but you just need to affirm it. We heard from the Lord. I'm going to do what the... I know you've been doing it, but you need to do this without resentment. And when you affirm it, you empty yourself of all resentment if there might be anything, and you will help others empty their heart of any resentment so that they're not resenting God because we don't do this, we don't do that, we don't go here, we don't go there. But all of that doesn't matter anymore because you want to please the Lord now. How many of you will affirm? Will you accept your assignment and be sure to affirm what has been taught, preached, and declared here tonight? So I want you to affirm it. I want you to declare it. I want you to speak it. Amen. Amen. Isn't that She just got the Holy Ghost. That's what they were jumping about. That's a good thing, isn't it? Wow. He just got the Holy Ghost. Did he, Rob? Did he get it? Well, okay. He's had it before. Well, that's good. We can be renewed as well. Turn to your neighbor and say, you could use it as well. Amen. All right. God bless you. Shake hands with one another. Love one another. Lynette, baby, you did awesome tonight. That was just incredible word. Give her a hand.
We hope you enjoyed this message. Please reach out to us if you have any questions. We can be found at firstpent.org. That's firstpent.org. If you're ever in Pensacola, Florida, we hope you visit us. Be blessed in Jesus' name.